Good morning. We welcome each one of you. I don't see very many babes in arms, but we welcome the youngsters, the oldsters, and everybody in between. And it looks like there are very few people at church this morning, so you get a special warm welcome. In lighting the peace lamp, I understand we have a new one. What is peace? It's a very elusive, fragile thing that we can't see, we can't hold it in our hands, but we know when it's there and when it isn't. So I'm going to light it, and we'll think. And we'll remember what peace is as we know it, and we'll pray that there will be more peace in our world, in our communities, and in our homes, and elsewhere. I wish it would be something that we could hold and release it as we need to when times aren't peaceful. We could just do that, but that isn't possible. So we'll pray. Merciful God, we admit that forgiving isn't always easy. Forgive us. And give us grace and the wisdom to be more Christ-like. Amen. Evelyn is our song leader, and she will be leading us in two hymns.
Seven in our blue book, 107. Blessed Savior, we adore thee. And let's stand for this opening hymn of praise. Sunday morning, the glory of God is evident all around. Please turn now to number 111 in the same book. The verses of this song were written by a Thomas Troger, who was a resource person at Laurelville some years ago. He's a Presbyterian minister, and there are several songs in our hymn book that were written by him. This one has a lot of lovely verses, and what we're going to do to not make it so long is we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, then I will speak verses 4 and 5, then we'll sing verses 6 and 7, and then put the refrain on at the very end. So we'll sing the refrain only once. So sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll proceed from there. And Ruth is going to help us. Living temple built on Christ, our rock and cornerstone. Oh, praise the tide of grace that laps at every shore with visions of a world at peace, no longer bled by war. Let's sing. Oh, praise the
we give an extra special welcome to guests. So if we have some, and I hope we have a few, we'll start on this side. And would you introduce yourselves, please, or the person that you came with can introduce you.
We have a friend from Korea, Jinsung Lee. To remember his name, you think, you know, if you drink a little bit of gin, you'll probably sing a song. Jinsung Lee.
Welcome.
And we also have a friend, Amelia Kasdorf, is with us. And she and Ben are really good friends, and we're always glad when she's at our house. And he is, too.
And welcome to you also. Any on this side?
Hi, I have my mom visiting from Fort Worth, Texas. Her name's Diane.
and to show that we really welcome you. We would like to for you to pass the peace, and with that you can stand and welcome those around you and make sure that all of our visitors are welcomed. I like this time, but there can be an element of danger. We don't know if we can find our seats again, but or find them in a timely fashion. And this time is a time that we grown-ups love, and it's for especially for the children. So would all the children please come forward? And Meredith Weidman is going to have children's time. That's great. Sometimes we get more than we expect, so that's really good.
Hi, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. So, this morning, we are going to talk about forgiveness. How many of you guys have heard the story of Joseph and his brothers? Anna, what can you tell me about Joseph? Yeah, you're right. So Joseph got a special present, a coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous, and they sold him to some traders who took him to Egypt, which was far away from his home. And his dad didn't know what happened to him. And Joseph was in Egypt for a long time, and he became really good friends with Pharaoh, who was the leader of the Egyptians. And later in the story, there was something called a famine. Does anybody know what a famine is? It's when you don't have enough food. There's not enough food for people to eat. And so Joseph's brothers go to Egypt looking for food. And who do they run into in Egypt? Joseph. And what does Joseph do? Does he say, "You sold me. Go away. I don't like you. Please go back home. I don't ever want to see you again." He doesn't. What does he do? He gives them food. And then what do they do? Does he say, "Here's the food, please, I don't want to ever see you again, I'm still mad." He says, "You're my brothers, I love you, come live with me in Egypt, so you will have food and you will be safe, and I forgive you." Do you think that forgiveness is hard to do or easy to do? You think it's easy to do? Have you ever had to forgive someone? Who have you had to forgive? I think it's hard. I think it'd be hard. A lot of times, especially if that happened to you. Yeah, I know. Can you tell me some times when you've had your feelings hurt or you've hurt somebody else's feelings? Have you ever had your feelings hurt? So sometimes people call us names, or they take your toys. Somebody doesn't share with you, or there's a party and you don't get invited, or there's a party and it's not very fun. And then what do you feel in your heart when that happens? It feels a little bit like your heart goes, oh, and it breaks a little bit. And so part of what forgiveness is when we offer forgiveness to somebody else who has hurt our feelings, or when somebody offers us forgiveness for hurting their feelings, it's God helping us put our heart back together a little bit. So we have, Lily, what does this say over here? And what does this say over here? You. And what does this say up here? God. So a lot of times in life, we mess up. You mess up. I mess up. And when we mess up, we make our hearts go, oh, and it hurts. And then when we say we're sorry and we offer forgiveness and we say, you know what? Yeah, I messed up or you messed up. And God's helping us say, we love each other anyhow, and we're going to put this relationship back together, and we're going to keep being friends. And then when we do that, and God helps us do that, our hearts go back together. And then we feel like, oh, this is good again. So today Carl's going to talk about some stories of forgiveness in the Bible. And when you go this week, you can think about Joseph and how his feelings were probably really hurt when his brothers sold him to Egypt. And he was able, with God's help, to say, I forgive you, and I want you to come live with me, and I want us to have a loving relationship again. So let's pray, and you can pay attention to what other stories in the Bible Carl talks about today about forgiveness. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, help me to walk in your footsteps. Help me to see others as you see them. Help me to forgive others. Help me to say, I'm sorry. Help us to love each other and live in peace. Amen. Okay, thanks for listening.
We'll have a little surprise. I don't know which ones of the Dursteins are going to take the offering. Evelyn will lead us in another hymn.
In the blue hymnal, 145. Let's sing this together.
There's a wondrous in God's mercy, like the wondrous of the sea. There's a wondrous in God's justice, which is more than
this morning's scripture will be from Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, took him by the neck, and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Carl will have the sermon. Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless Carl as he delivers the message and give him the wisdom and the strength to do the presentation well. Amen.
May the grace of God be with you.
And also with you.
During our Sunday morning worship, when we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," how does one forgive those who sin against us? This morning I shall recount 5 stories that represent possible patterns of forgiveness, though different. They have a common theme, the restoration of a once broken relationship. I'm sure each of us has our own stories concerning the impact of forgiveness in our lives. It's not my intention this morning to delve into the mysteries of sin, why we sin, and how to judge sinners and their sins. I think, however, that the 5 biblical stories will help illustrate the meaning of sin in human relationships and what these relationships imply when we ask God to forgive us our sins. As we shall note, the time required for healing may take many years, or it may be relatively short. We turn now to the first of the 5 stories. The first one has to do with Esau and Jacob, who were fraternal twin brothers. And the theme is, when bygones are bygones. The first part of this story is well known. Esau, hungry after an exhausting hunting trip, begged Jacob to give him some lentil broth. But the wily Jacob told Esau he could eat only if Esau would give up his birthright. Not thinking carefully what all this meant, Esau willingly told Jacob he could have his birthright. The time came, however, when Isaac, now somewhat feeble and blind, nevertheless wanted to give his blessing to Esau. As part of this ritual, Esau was to hunt a deer, prepare a tasty dish of venison, and then Isaac would give his blessing. Rebecca, who should have known better, overheard this conversation and told her favorite son, Jacob, that she would prepare a tasty dish of lamb, have the smooth-skinned Jacob covered with parts of animal skins to simulate the hairy Esau. All was prepared. Jacob went into his father's tent and offered him the food. Isaac was perplexed, for he thought more time was required to get an animal, dress it, and prepare the meal. Isaac said his voice is Jacob's, but the arms are those of Esau. So Jacob got Isaac's blessing. Soon after this occurred, Esau returned from his hunt, prepared the venison, and went into Isaac's tent. "But I did give you my blessing," Isaac exclaimed. Poor Esau. Isaac would not renege on his act of blessing Jacob. Esau wept. "Bless me too, my father." He got a little bit of a blessing, but Jacob ran off with the real prize due to the firstborn in those patriarchal days. Esau was then steaming, harbored a grudge, according to Genesis 28, and probably would have killed Jacob had Rebekah not sent Jacob away to her father Laban's place. Now, Uncle Laban had his own tricks up his sleeve. Anyway, Jacob worked 14 years for two wives, Leah and Rachel, and after 20 years, Jacob and Uncle Laban parted. With Jacob taking his possessions and family, he headed toward his former home in Canaan. The parting with Uncle Laban was not of good cheer, but that's another story. Meanwhile, Esau became a successful sheep herder. It was some 20 years, note that, 20 years, that Jacob and Esau last saw each other, and as Jacob migrated homeward, Jacob and Esau were to meet. This would be tricky and very dangerous. So dangerous that Jacob divided his caravan into two companies. And later, when Jacob saw Esau coming, he further divided his two wives and two slave girls into four groups, with Joseph and Rachel way behind in case Esau's men began to attack Jacob's crew. After all, Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men, and it's no wonder that Jacob shook in his sandals. The old birthright problem was now at hand, and Jacob had no idea how Esau would respond to a meeting after 20 years. 20 years, that's a long time, and grudges have a way of getting worse over time. The frightened Jacob prayed to God to save him from his brother Esau. In fact, Jacob had prepared a huge present of livestock to give Esau: goats, sheep, camels, cattle, donkeys, 550 in all, at least that many. Quite a gift. Jacob reasoned that with such a gift, Esau would be appeased, and thus he would receive Jacob kindly. The twin brothers met, Jacob bowing low to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. The scene is so touching, a scene in my mind that should be engraved on each of our hearts, that I'll read the account as given in Genesis 33. Jacob himself went on ahead of his family, bowing low to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him, and they both wept. When Esau caught sight of the women and children, he asked, "Who are these with you?" Jacob replied, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." The slave girls, there were two of these, came near, each with her children, and they bowed low. Then Leah and her children came near and bowed low. And lastly, Joseph and Rachel came and bowed low also. Esau asked, What was all that company that I met? Meaning the cattle. It was meant to win favor with you, my lord, was the answer. Esau said, and get this, Esau said, I have enough. I have enough. Keep what you have, my brother. But Jacob replied, no, please. If I have won favor, then accept, I pray, this gift from me. For as you see, I come into your presence as into that of a god, and yet you receive me favorably. Accept this gift which I bring you. For God has been gracious to me. And get this, and I have all I want. When have you ever heard those two statements from two different protagonists before? I have all I want. Thus urged, Esau accepted it. Eventually, the brothers went their separate ways. However, when Isaac died, both brothers buried him. Despite his bad press, Esau remains a hero in my book. The second has to do with the children's time that we had this morning, and that's Joseph and his brothers. And this is a pattern of non-vengeful forgiveness. The story is well known. How to interpret the story remains an issue, which I won't comment on at length here. Some see Joseph as an ego-driven, charismatic, spoiled brat, a tattletale who more than irritated his brothers. But there can be no doubt that in his various scrapes with his brothers and his life in Egypt, Joseph landed on his feet. It seems, too, that he was, as Harold Bloom puts it, totally free of what Nietzsche called the spirit of revenge. There is in him no trace of desire to be avenged upon those who sold him into slavery. Anyway, Joseph's ability to interpret dreams eventually secured him a second in command in all of Egypt. Not bad for a 30-year-old, who was also given authority to store grain in the years of plenty. Meanwhile, two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were born to Joseph and his Egyptian wife, Asenath, and these two sons later became part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you'll note that there is no tribe of Joseph. His two sons became two tribes. Eventually, the famine predicted by Joseph was so severe that Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain, but they had to bargain with Joseph, who doled out the grain to the would-be buyers. Joseph put his brothers to the test. He jailed Simeon and required that Benjamin must come with them next time. Jacob, however, was quite reluctant to let Benjamin go along to Egypt. But after considerable haggling with their father, Reuben and Judah persuaded Jacob to allow Benjamin to go with them to Egypt. More woe followed, however, when Joseph's silver goblet was found in Benjamin's sack of grain. Once more, the brothers were brought into Joseph's presence, and Judah's speech so moved Joseph that he cleared the room of Egyptian servants. Joseph was then alone with his brothers. Loud weeping followed, and as Genesis 45 recounts it, Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and then kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. After that, his brothers were able to talk with him. Today, we can draw many lessons from the lives of Jacob and his sons. It's quite clear that showing favoritism to a son or daughter can invoke insane jealousies. Joseph was lucky his brothers didn't kill him outright, and he learned that it's not too smart to be a tattletale or boastfully wear a colorful tunic with long sleeves. The question for Joseph becomes one of the meaning of forgiveness when wronged badly by one's own kin. One additional point. Where do we learn how to forgive? I think Joseph learned the art of forgiveness from his uncle Esau when, as a small boy, he witnessed the meeting of his father with his uncle. That was a powerful lesson to be remembered and later acted on. we too are teachers of our young people. The third story has to do with Abigail, Nabal, and David. This is the power of intercessory forgiveness. This story isn't so well known. The prophet Samuel had anointed David to succeed King Saul, who was still on the throne. David, however, is now an outlaw with a band of men who intermixed with the men of a rich shepherd, Nabal. Nabal was married to Abigail, an intelligent woman who was considered, along with Rahab, Sarah, and Esther, to be a woman of surpassing beauty. Nabal, however, was a first-class jerk, said by the writer of 1 Samuel to be surly and mean. But he was a wealthy shepherd who owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and I think Tom Spiker can understand what that might mean. During sheep shearing time, David sent 10 of his young men to ask Nabal a favor. Give what you can to David, your son and your servant. That meant food. This request was prefaced with a warm greeting, wishing Nabal prosperity and good wishes for the year, and to kindly receive David's men. But Nabal was ill-tempered and asked, "Who is this David? Am I to take my food and wine and the meat I provided for my shearers and give it to men who came from I know not where?" The men returned to David empty-headed, and the temperamental David blew up, armed 400 of his men, and vowed revenge to the point of not to leave Nabal a single mother's son alive by morning. Before David could attack Nabal's men, however, some of them told Abigail what had happened, and that her husband is such a wretched fellow that it's no good talking to him. Abigail, sensing immediate danger, took the sheep shearer's words to heart, and in fact, Nabal's sheep herders were on David's side anyway, and she hastily prepared a feast. And get this, 200 loaves, wine, 5 sheep already dressed, roasted grain, raisins, and cakes of dried figs. And Abigail then set out toward David and his men. When Abigail met David, she bowed low to the ground, made a stirring and passionate plea for forgiveness, stating, among other matters, her husband's churlishness, that she didn't know of David's men's request, and would David kindly accept her peace offering of food. David accepted it and invoked a blessing on her good sense, "Because you have saved me today from the guilt of bloodshed." However, when Abigail returned to her house, she found Nabal having a right royal banquet. He became dead drunk, and when he came out of it, Abigail told him about her adventure with David, whereupon the churlish Nabal had a seizure, probably a heart attack, and 10 days later he died. David, who seemed even by then to have an eye for beautiful women, proposed to Abigail, and she became his wife. For myself, Abigail is a heroine, a brave and compassionate woman. The fourth story has to do with Jesus and Peter. Now, this is an act of restorative forgiveness. We know of Peter's behavior at Jesus' appearance before the chief priests, how he denied ever knowing Jesus, even when the witnesses stated they had seen Peter with Jesus, and that his accent gave him away as a Galilean. 3 times, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus, a remarkable turnabout for the usually bold, big fisherman. Sin lay at Peter's door, and more than that, he was a traitor. When the chips were down, Peter folded before a girl's simple question: how does one restore a traitor to fellowship? Although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Peter's denial that he knew Jesus, it's John who writes about Jesus' restoration of Peter. To set the stage, one day when nothing big was happening, Peter announced that he was going fishing, and with some other disciples, fished all night but netted no fish. Morning came, and a person from the shore called to them and asked whether they had caught anything. Well, they hadn't. And the person on the shore told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. Good news. A net full of fish, some 153 in all, of big fish. Breakfast was ready, for the person had lit a charcoal fire and told the disciples to come and have breakfast. They ate. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter three questions. Do you love me? Peter replied he did love Jesus. Now, there's no record that Jesus in so many words forgave Peter for his treasonous behavior. Instead, he gave Peter an assignment. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. That was it. No big speech, not even asking Peter why he did what he did. Just a simple yet significant assignment. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. Get busy. Peter became the big, bold fisherman once more, but this time a fisherman of people. The fifth and last story has to do with St. Paul, or Saul in his earlier days, and the Christian community. Now, this is a case of group forgiveness. Saul, as he was known in his earlier years, was among those who approved the stoning of St. Stephen. Saul then began harrying the church by entering house after house, seizing men and women and sending them to prison, according to Acts 8. He continued to breathe murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, even applying for letters authorizing him to arrest the disciples at Damascus and bring them to Jerusalem. While he was traveling toward Damascus, a 6 days' journey, he was struck by a flashing light, became blinded, and was then led to Damascus by some of his fellow travelers. About that time, Ananias had a vision to go to the house of Judas and ask for a man named Saul. Ananias was hesitant, for he knew of Saul's reputation as a fire-eating catcher of Christians. Go, the Lord said, and Ananias went to Judas' house and laid hands on Saul, calling him his brother, whose eyesight was then restored, followed by an immediate baptism. Rather quick in our days, according to our time anyway. In a short time, Saul took off for Arabia, there to meditate for 3 years, according to Galatians 1. Saul then returned to Damascus and spent some time with the disciples there. Later, he went to Jerusalem. But the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of Saul, thinking perhaps he was a fake. Barnabas, however, introduced Saul to the apostles and told them of Saul's conversion story and his first attempts to preach the gospel. The apostles accepted Saul, and shortly thereafter, Saul, now called Paul, began the first of his missionary journeys. There is no doubt that the restoration of Paul and his later missionary work was underwritten by the group of believers at Damascus, Jerusalem, and elsewhere. Although Paul called himself the chief of sinners, he didn't dwell endlessly on his past sins, and the disciples refused to hold his past misdeeds against him. This was indeed an example of a group forgiveness, and Paul's work among the Gentiles was strengthened thereby. In summary, let's note a few points about these five stories. First point, getting over past grudges, as in the case of Esau, often requires considerable time. Both brothers said they had all they wanted or needed, yet Esau graciously accepted Jacob's gift. There is a time and place for giving and receiving gifts toward healing broken relationships. It's a terrible tragedy that the children of Jacob and those of Esau in our time cannot find a peaceful resolution to their never-ending problems. Second point, when in power, as Joseph was, there is a temptation to exact revenge, to make the bad guys suffer and thus have nothing to do with them anymore. Note how much weeping occurred in the Jacob and Esau story and that of Joseph with his brothers and father. In our time, our own children, our families and neighbors will judge us for our love and willingness to forgive those who sin against us and for our work as peacemakers, not for our doctrinal purity and rigid belief systems. Third point, never underestimate what a gracious and intelligent woman can do to heal broken relationships. Abigail may have had various motives for providing provisions for David and his men, but she comported herself admirably. Her marriage to a mean and churlish husband didn't sour her on what life really offered, and she knew which side her bread was buttered. Her bread was buttered on when she accepted David's proposal. She probably figured she'd be queen someday. Fourth point, how does one deal with someone like Peter? How do we react when friends seemingly turn against us with vicious gossip and cruel and thoughtless acts? How do we interact with disloyal persons, traitors like Peter? Restoration of this sort may require a group decision, but Peter's restoration should always help us to be the kind of peacemaker Jesus has called each one of us to be. Fifth point, when a person sins against a group action may be required to restore that person. Paul's situation reminds us that we should not keep score in a little black book of one's past sins. Some sins may be so egregious to the point that a full restoration may be impossible. But as we sin in community, I think we are saved within community. So it's up to us to foster healing communities of forgiveness in Christ. In conclusion, note that although motives are important, forgiveness, I think, requires some action on our part. The five stories illustrate this point. To be whole, the body of Christ needs communities of faith, communities of hope, communities of love, and I would add, communities of forgiveness. As St. Paul in Ephesians 4 reminds us, and this could be a text, be generous to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, and may it be so. Amen.
Let's turn to number 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and sing this song with joy and gratitude for the grace that we have received. Let's please stand for this song.
Taking away my burden. gratitude that we belong to a community where we pray for each other. Somebody prayed for me. Or close, the last verse would be my Jesus prayer. Somebody prayed for me, and me on their mind, took the time to pray.
Come now to a time of announcements. I wonder if there are any news items that we'd like to make the community aware of here.
My name is Eric Smith. We will be starting downstairs a study of the book of Ecclesiastes for anyone who would be interested in that. That will be a Bible study. I'd also like to make you aware of a concert this coming Saturday night of the State College Choral Society, of which Rogers and I am both members. We're going to be singing some really interesting songs, and there'll be this concert Saturday night, 7:30 at OLV Church, if any is interested.
Since it's spring now, I have to give you some Shavuot Street news. Every Wednesday from now until May 13th, we have a birding, kind of a birding thing, bird watching, from 7 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. I know it's earlier, but it's a lot of fun. I did it last Wednesday. I had a good time. And May 2nd is our PA Native Plant Sale at Shavuot Creek, and I'll be out there. And actually, that's the day that I actually kick off my bird shows again from May to November. So I was so happy to be with you guys over the winter. And now, you know, I'll stay for a little while for Sunday, and then I have to hit the road to Shavers Creek doing the bird shows.
Marv Friesen, the group that's meeting upstairs, Carl will lead us in a continued conversation and reflection on what forgiveness means to us, so all are welcome.
If you need a third option, I think Young and Restless are interviewing. Nell? Nell's story will be shared with that group this morning. If you feel young and or restless, you're welcome to join us.
Hi, Rick Stehauer. I sent out earlier this week our annual position discernment form to begin the process of filling all of our church positions for the next year. So please look at that and think about what position you might want to fill or nominate others to fill positions. Please talk to people you nominate so you know that they are willing to fill that position, or you may encourage them to feel the call to fill that position. I don't have them here this morning, but I'll get some hard copies of that in the back soon, and we'd like to have those back by Sunday, May 3. Thanks.
I must ask Elaine permission to make this announcement. There's a conflict in Big Valley tonight. There's the hymn sing at the Valley View Amish Church, Amish Mennonite Church, and there's also at Locust Grove, the Heritage Center is sponsoring a Holocaust survivor to tell his story. They're getting fewer and fewer of those, but he escaped when he was 16, and is giving his story at Locust Grove tonight at 6:30.
Okay, if that's everything, Evelyn will bring our closing hymn, and the benediction will be brought by Carl this morning.
May the courage of early morning's dawning and the strength of eternal hills at noontime and the peace of open spaces at evening's ending and the love of God abide in your hearts now and forever. Amen, and go in peace.